let's go to We're bound down to have such a difficult time getting started this morning. I am going to get power muscle another computer that stays here all the time, that, and then I'll come in on Saturday and check it to make sure it runs, because waiting to the last minute to do anything is never good. Let's look in this morning. I want to look in Galatians, the third chapter. We'll go from there. This is not going to work for us today. So today, I think this is the way we're going to look right now. It's probably all we're going to have all day today until I can have this computer cleaned up or something. It's good to see everybody this morning, see the LZs. And today is Father's Day. All who are fathers. I'm going to look at Galatians, the third chapter, and also because it's Father's Day. And we're moving around. I mean, it seems like the devil is fighting us every way he can, but he can't win. We only have one air conditioning unit working today, so that's different. And I want to also look in Luke, the 11th chapter today. And Galatians, Luke, the 11th chapter. It would be really nice if the Lord would send us somebody in here who was able to do something with computers. Sometimes it seems like promise is always in a drought. It never has what it is. Let's look at Luke 11 chapter. And it's a scripture where the Lord talks about asking. And I'm going to turn on one of these fans today because it is really warm in here. And I know it's a little bit of a noise thing, but I'll just bear with me. I'll get settled in a minute. All right, praise the Lord. Luke, the 11th chapter. So as I said, everybody, y'all pray for promise, because we need people, we need money to do things, we need more than we need money, we need people. We need people, and we don't need people who can't do anything. Well, God needs people, because everybody can do something, but we need people who can do computers, we need people who can do electric, we need people who can do so many things. But right now, I'm probably the only pastor I know who doesn't have anybody who can do anything audiovisual. Most pastors don't even think about it. It's not even a thought for them. They have somebody who takes care of all that stuff. But it's the way the Lord deals with me, so I'm happy in God. Let's look at Luke, the 11th chapter. And in Luke, the 11th chapter, he's also doing the Lord's Prayer. And this is the one that a lot of people like to pray that doesn't have at the end of it in verse 4. Thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory. And there's a reason that you read, they say, why Luke doesn't say that. It doesn't matter to me. That's the reason why you have more than one gospel. Someone says, why do you have different gospels? Because it takes four people to say a thing that needs to be said. So I like the fact that Matthew adds that. But I want to look down at verse 9. And I'm reading in New King James today, for the most part. And I say unto you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. Everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. So today I'm asking the Lord, we need people and we need resources. And I'm praying the Lord will give them to us because we're asking. He says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? And that's why I'm tying in today is the Father's Day. Because he's making this point. You have to always remember, we must always remember, the greatest Father that there is God.
Amen.
God is our Heavenly Father. Not just because we bestow on him, but sometimes not all men have sons. Sometimes they adopt them, sometimes they just, not everybody has kids. And that's up to them. Sometimes people would like to have kids, they're not fortunate enough to have them. And what?
Try to open it up
again. Oh, yeah, you can try to bring it up. And just aren't fortunate enough to have them. So, you know, the Lord blesses us in various ways. Not everybody does that. But God is our Father, not from the point of view of just being, all you think you need to do is just click on it and start working. God is our Father, not just from the point of viewing of being what we call him, but he is truly our Father. One, because he created us. And two, because when the Lord saves us, he adopts us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And we become his adopted children. But when God adopts us, he adopts us in the same way that we should. When you have adopted children, assuming that, let me say this, because I only have grown people in here and old people at that. We're older. Everybody's 50, 60. God, yeah, it's still out there. It's not going to, you may as well shut it down and it's not going to let it work. When God adopts us, he does what everybody else should do. When you adopt children, they're not your stepchildren. They should become yours. And in every way, and especially as far as loving them, you should be able to love them. And if you're not going to do that, you should never adopt them. And when I say that, that also includes if you're going to marry somebody who already has kids. If you're going to marry somebody and have children, they should be willing to let you, to allow you to become a parent to them. Then if they're the sort of person who says, well, I don't want you to be all that, you probably don't need to marry. Because you need to have that family unit. And God, among all people, when he adopts us, he makes us heirs and joint heirs with Christ. In other words, he gives us what Christ has earned. We have not. This is a gift to us. But our Father, because of his grace and his mercy, extends that gift of eternal life, that inheritance unto us, even though we don't have an inheritance, but God gives it to us. So then when we talk about being fathers, Jesus uses this, and he uses this example of God being a father. He says, if a son asks bread of any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Donna, please leave it alone, because that's a distraction to me. Just let it go. Maybe you missed my point. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I want to bring out the point today when I'm along these lines. When he compares us to being fathers and he talks about the good gifts that they give and the best gifts that they give, we use the word best, God uses the word good. And if fathers are willing to give the greatest good that they have to their children, he says, how much more will your Father give you the Holy Spirit? And I want to insert this, I want to make this point. The greatest gift that God gives any one of us in the earth is the Holy Spirit. That's God's best. It's what brings life and gives us eternal life. It is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and changes us from one person to another. The most difficult thing to do, and being a pastor, I've been one for a while. The hardest part about being a pastor is the most difficult part is is one, allowing the Holy Spirit to change me, and two, trying to lead people who will only allow the Holy Spirit to work in them a little bit at a time, if at all that. It is one thing to preach the gospel to people, but people have to open up themselves to allow God to move in them by the Spirit. And so when you're preaching and teaching it, and we offer people some of everything to try to get them to be in the house of God. We offer them, we try to have fellowship, we try to have nice facilities, we try to take away, which God is in favor of, because all these things lessen distractions. That's why when the computer acts a fool, it irks me, because it's a distraction. And I don't, and none of us here are capable of fixing it, which is even worse. So then, when things don't work right, air conditioning doesn't work or whatever, it's a distraction, because you're trying to get people to come in and get them in an atmosphere where you can actually give them Christ. Bottom line is so that you can give them Christ. It's like when people offer a door prize to get you into their store. Ultimately, what they want you to do is buy what they're selling. What we want people to do when they come here is to glorify God. We don't bring you here to meet me. We bring you here to meet God. I'm not the star of what's going on this morning. I wish I could convince people that it's not me they need, it's God they need. And it's not just a matter of just needing him a little bit. You need him a lot. And God makes a way for you to have him. Well, if the Holy Spirit, if you won't allow the Holy Spirit, if we know how to give good gifts to our kids to help them be successful and to help them get along, then God the Father, if you think that, I'm to show you how great a God the Father is, he gives you the Holy Spirit. That's the gift that you must have, because that's the gift of life. It is the Holy Spirit that you absolutely must have, because he's the one who changes you from mortal to immortal. He gives you your eternal life, and the eternal life that you have dwelling in you at this particular time is in the person, or the power, a person and power of the Holy Spirit. He is with us and he is in us and he works through us. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no salvation. There's no cleansing of sin. Of all the work that Christ did on the cross of Calvary, all of that work is imputed to us by the Holy Spirit. When he comes in, he brings the salvation. He brings the death, burial, and resurrection. He is the one. We don't have, God doesn't have cell towers. If you're going to speak to God, if you're going to speak to God directly and have any sort of prayer, you must do so through the Spirit. So what about people? What about people who are not saved, who don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them? Still yet, when God says to them what things they should do and draw and bring them, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is always offering to us salvation. You know, it isn't an issue that you're saved because you heard God speak to you and he told you there was going to be a bad accident down the road, and you know it was the Lord speaking. I don't doubt it was the Lord speaking too. It was the devil shouldn't tell you to avoid it, because he would have liked for you to have been wiped out. I'm sure it was probably the voice of the Lord that told you need to slow down. No doubt in my mind. But that didn't save you, though. That showed you the grace and the mercy of God, so that you would come to him and say, he is a good father. He is a good protector. He is a good provider. When you learn about God and the Word of God and it touches your heart, you know, I heard about God being love, and it was just such a lovely sermon, and it brought tears to my eyes. And people come to me, and I can tell the difference between someone who got something in the Spirit from what I'm saying versus the people who just enjoyed the message. I have people come to me sometimes, not often around here because I know everybody around here, but I've had people say, "Oh, you're such a great speaker, just a lovely message." And I know, whether it was my fault or how it was, I know for them, the whole sermon, the message went over like a lead balloon. It did nothing. Because if it really had done what I wanted it to do, and what God wanted to do, and for the purpose for God, for me being here, it would have touched something beyond just you thought it was a great, you know. I'm not saying that the people that I'm preaching to who have the Holy Spirit don't say to me, "Lord, I really enjoyed that." But you can tell the difference. It is the message they enjoy, not the speaker. And so it doesn't come back, "Well, you're just really a great speaker." It's not about me. It's about, you know, now if you say to me, I really, enjoyed the message. You know what I'm going to ask you? What did you get out of it? In what way did you enjoy it? Did you just like the way that I put it and it was just really entertaining and everything? Or did it affect something in you? When the Holy Ghost comes, he comes to affect something in you. You see, when it talks about God being such a good father by giving you the Holy Spirit, God knows that you are lost without it. And a good father doesn't want to see you lost. When it talks about God giving you the Holy Spirit, God knows that you can't find your way without the Spirit. And God doesn't want you to be lost. He knows that light comes when the Holy Spirit comes, because the Holy Spirit brings light. He brings the wisdom and knowledge of God so that you learn who God is, so that when you hear the Word of God, when we talk about God, even now as I'm talking about God being your Father, the Spirit is asking you now, search your heart and see what your impression of a Father is. And what is your experience with the Father? Did you have one? Did you not? I have no idea who my Father is. I've never met him. I've heard his name mentioned a couple times and tried to contact him once or twice, but he wasn't interested. Which is fair, because my mother wasn't that interested either. But the point being, my relationship with my Father is something that the Holy Spirit brings into focus. When you talk about it, even if you had a great father and you knew him and he was a great provider and he was everything, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he brings into focus whatever your idea and of a father is, and he compares that and shows you where God fits in. If you had a great father, then the Holy Spirit uses your father as an example, and he says God is a greater father. If you never had a father, then the Holy Spirit uses people in the Bible like Jephthah, who didn't have a father, who was thrust out. He knew who his father was. But the Spirit tells you then, well, since you've never had a father, God is a father and he'll be yours, and he's a greater father. At any rate, the Spirit touches you and affects you so that your mindset concerning being a father turns towards the image of God. And if you had a great father, you start to compare your father and see how he was in line with God. Now, some people, unfortunately, are so much in love with their fathers and what they were like until they're not able to turn to God completely. They love their father that much more. God doesn't stop you from loving your father. God doesn't ask you to not love your father one dram less than what you do. He's saying to you, but I'm the ultimate father. I'm your father's father. I'm the person who created fathers. I invented fatherhood. I know how it goes. I know the love that every father should have. I have the concern. Is your father concerned about your life like I am? Well, if he's a good father, he is, because most fathers would die for their kids. They would. I'd die for mine. Most of them would say, you'd die for your kids? Yeah, I would. If it came down to their life versus my life, then yeah, I've lived long enough. I would make that sacrifice. So would you die for anybody's kids? No. You have to do that yourself. But that's a love that's given to parents. But see, the thing of it is God is the ultimate parent. He is the parent to all of us. And this is where we are. This is where we are. So when we talk about if your father knew how to give good gifts, your father was a great father, then how much greater is God, who gives you life and who gives you eternity? Even if I had a great father, his influence in my life, my respect for him and his wisdom might last for a long time. But his greatest influence in my life would be limited, because my life is limited. Mm-hmm. There would be a great amount of time if I had the ultimate father. I'm so used to not having one. There are a lot of things in my mind that I could see myself doing that I wish were different. But I can't even, I never even have dreams and aspirations of what it would be like to have an earthly father. It's so far from me. But as far as having an earthly father, if you had a good one, then one, he would want to instill in you the highest moral good. Well, he certainly couldn't do that unless you had God, because all moral values extend from God. If you ever tried to learn morality from any place other than God, your morality is probably going to come out flawed. And you're going to like some things that God doesn't like. And then I'm going to get to the second part of what I'm talking about this morning. If you ever have morality that's not completely in God, walk on down to this side. I'm just preaching to this side of the church today. If you ever have morality that extends and is not from God, then your morality is probably going to be not probably your morality is going to be flawed. So we're in Luke 11 chapter.
Yes.
If you had a good father, and you know, and I would imagine, and although I never had a father, I've always hoped that I was a good father, but I wasn't always a great father. I was always a great provider, but I was not always a great father. Not because I was abusive, and not because I didn't make the attempt to be a good father. It's because during the years that I was not in God, the energy was not there. The Holy Spirit gives the mindset. You see, because the thing of the world is this, and this is what's so difficult to get fathers to understand. We're having computer issues today. It's ain't working. Problem is, it goes all the way back to the point of how much Satan hates God, and how much Satan hates us because God loves us. And how much Satan desires you at some point in time, you must come to the idea that Satan, as God absolutely desires your greatest good, Satan hates you and likes for nothing good to ever happen in your life. Even the few good things that happen in a sinner's life is because of the grace of God. So, well, how is that because of the grace of God? Because God is the person who, even where Satan is concerned, he's the person who decides the boundaries that Satan can reach in each person's life, sinner included. There are a lot of things that could have happened to you when you're a sinner, especially if you're sitting here. And if God could see that there was some nano-microscopic inkling anywhere in you that you might at some time, under some circumstance, well, beyond anything that within your cognizant mind, be able to at least hear the word of God in some sort of way, then God gave you an opportunity to hear it. And then when God moved in your life, even when you were an abject sinner, and it didn't matter whether you were church sinner or worldly sinner, sinners are sinners. Many of us are church sinners. And we grew up in churches and were saved at early ages. And I don't take away any person's salvation when they're saved less than 12. Reason being is because when you're saved at 6 or 7 years old and you ask the Lord to come into your life and baptize you, I fully believe that, because that's all you know. You haven't learned not to know anything else beyond that. We learn not to trust God. Not trusting in God, disobeying God, turning from God. If you grew up in church, you had to. If you were never in church, you didn't have to unlearn this. But if you grew up in a good church where God was, and you got older and you left God, you learned not to have God. Even now, we learn to debate with God. Debate to a certain point is debate. Bible talks about is also a sin. That means that everything anybody says, you have to bounce it around your own head and wrap your own head around it before you decide whether or not you want to go along with it or not. That makes it very difficult for you to ever become one and blend into a church and to agree in God. Because when it comes to God, there's a certain point that, as much as I try to explain, or all good preachers try to explain, there is a point in God where there are some things in a point in God where it says the secret things belong to God, where you just have to accept them by F-A-I-T-H, by faith in God. God says it, you just have to believe it. And you have to believe to the point where you don't allow people to help you not believe it. This is what television and all that does. We know the homosexuality is wrong, but television is trying so hard to make you understand that it's normal. It might be normal for some people, but it's never going to be normal in God.
No.
It's an abomination, and it doesn't matter who and how you slice it. So when you're a good father, when good fathers, as Jesus says in this, he says that good fathers know how to give their children good gifts. He makes the point of it. He says, how much more shall your heavenly father, the good fathers know how to give their children good gifts, how much more shall your heavenly father give you the Holy Spirit? And someone will say, well, you're not understanding. When he gives me the Holy Spirit, there's nothing greater that can be given to a person who lives on earth.
Yes.
And with him comes life, with him comes salvation, with him comes freedom from being set free from sin. All that Christ did on the cross of Calvary is imputed into me by the Spirit. So then when you look at God giving me that, and to say nothing of the inheritance and eternal life to dwell with him, how can any earthly father ever outdo that? But he can if you have the mindset of, he can if you don't understand who God is and won't allow the Spirit to come in and show you how and what God is. So when we're looking at God, and we're looking at him giving us the Holy Spirit, that's the ultimate gift from any father. No one ever outdoes that. I want us to look in Galatians, the third chapter, which was one of the first places I spoke to the church this morning. And Galatians, third chapter, and verse 14. Is it too cool in here?
Mm-hmm.
I think we're going to have to do something with this place. Clean this up because it really affects Sister Sturgis. I kill that fan now. Galatians 3. In verse 14, I'm going to start at verse 13. And Donald Lawrence had a song called The Blessing of Abraham. And I grew up, and when I came back to the Lord, and the Lord first saved me, I was in a very much a faith-based church. Faith is in, not just faith is in faith in God, but in this faith teaching, believing, ministry type
thing.
And everything was about name it, claim it, speak it, it shall be done, and call those things that are not. It took me a long time to grow to the point where, it took me a long time to grow to the point where, where I understood that though they meant well, much of their teaching was askew, and it hindered a lot of people from ever growing in God. So why is that? Because one time I said to myself, why is it that I have to keep naming it and claiming it, and I keep saying God's gonna do it, God's gonna do it, God's gonna do it, God's gonna do it, and then a doubt slips in, whatnot, and then wow, all the claiming God's gonna do it is over. You know, or what if he doesn't do it? And we're saying God doesn't do something, it's because you don't have enough faith. Well, when the Lord saved me, I had very little faith. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, he had no faith. He was dead. He didn't claim his healing. He sure didn't claim his resurrection. It didn't work. That one didn't work, Sister Sturgis?
Yeah, I'm Uncle Double Up.
Oh. Triple, whatever. Yeah, go ahead.
I didn't want to disturb the...
No. Go ahead. So we were into this. So, and one of the things that they liked to preach on was Abraham and Abraham's faith. Matter of fact, one preacher, I loved him. I thought he was a great preacher. But one thing he preached in error, he said Abraham's faith raised Jesus from the dead. That's a long extension, isn't it? Yeah, it is. I want everybody here to understand something today. The first faith you have to have in God is that when you ask him to save you, he saves you. Let me tell you how important it is to believe that. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must absolutely believe that Jesus Christ has always been, that he was the Word, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, so that no man is involved, because if that had happened, then sin, then he would have been born a sinner just like I am. You have to also, because sin is passed on by the men, you have to also know that he died completely and was buried for 3 full days and 3 full nights. That's why we, during Easter, we go through the whole thing and explain to people Jesus was not crucified on Friday, he was crucified on Wednesday. Then everything in your new life, and you have to consider it over and over and over again. And I guess that's why the church isn't full, because I say it so many times, and people just assume, even when I say it, oh, I got that. you have to really contemplate and meditate on the point so that it really becomes a reality to you of the resurrection. Can't just be, it has to move beyond our knowledge space. You have to know that Jesus Christ lives and that he's resurrected from the dead, because this is also what makes you understand that when someone dies in Christ, that saved person died, that they still live. Mm-hmm. They're with Christ. We use the term transition, they moved or whatever. Well, their body died, but they still live. So then when we talk about the blessing of Abraham, and we were in the faith, you know, in churches that taught faith and all this, then everything, then they like to talk about the blessings of Abraham because Abraham was rich. And so they love talking about having Abraham. You know, I'm going to get an Abraham blessing, Abraham blessing. Abraham's blessing for us was not riches, because Abraham's riches didn't come from Abraham. They came from God. The blessing that Abraham would pass on from century to century, even if he was trying to send it down through inheritance, would only be for his sons and the Jewish people. So then the blessing that Abraham gives us that comes from God is, as it says, is the blessing of the Holy Spirit in 13, Galatians 3:13. Everybody read. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? By his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross of Calvary. Not only that, but also by his shed blood.
Yes.
By his shed blood. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We might receive the promise of the Spirit. So when you have the Abraham's faith, you know, you know what you're receiving, what you're trying to receive? The Holy Spirit. If you let God fill you enough with the Holy Spirit, the wealth of the world, God owns all the silver and the gold. That's a pursuit. If there's anything that I have grown in my later years to dislike so much and feel so disappointed in myself about, is every time I went along with this organization and any other organization, and they put so much emphasis on money. Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, it does take money. Promise needs money. We need to pay off our mortgage. We need to have the air conditioner fixed. We need all that. There's a need that you have, and then there's this multiplying that people do. If you're in God, don't ever let your status in God. Don't ever let your money be an indicator of your status in God. Because the richest people in America are sinners.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they're sinners beyond what normal sinners can sin.
Yes.
Because they can afford sin that normal sinners can't even sin. There are no poor people who are buying sex slaves.
Yeah.
They're all rich.
That's right. Yeah.
There are no moderately rich people who are buying slaves.
Yes.
You have to be ultra, ultra rich. Do you know how many layers of people you have to pay in order to own and maintain slaves and buy kids and do all? You have some stupid person on the street who's making $200 or $300 grabbing a kid off the street. He's the bottom rung on the line. He's not even on the bottom of their shoe. But the person who ultimately ends up with that child has money.
Yes.
And they're not in God. The most perverse people in America, the most perverted people in the world are rich people. They're the only people who can hunt people.
Right.
And have enough people they can afford to do that. They're the ultimate that goes with them and them alone. They're the only people who can afford to do that. So stop worrying about so much this issue of whether or not to sit up and to just move on down here where they are. To sit up and to move down to even consider that your wealth is an indicator of where you are in God. We thank God for wealth. We do. We thank Him that He blesses us and that we're able to have we thank God that we're able to have our wealth and that we're able and the Lord blesses us and that He provides for us. But it's not in itself just an indication itself of where we stand in the Spirit.
Yes.
Now, when I say that also, I'm also saying this too. Just because you're in poverty and you come to church doesn't make you spiritual either. Matter of fact, I know some people who are now in their late 70s and 80s who never owned a house, Mm-hmm. Every time you look at them, they're from pillar to post, and they're up preaching and teaching and prophesying and doing all kinds of things. And I'm saying something's not right in you.
Yes.
Because, you know, when you are really moving in God and obeying God, God blesses you.
Yes.
This he makes a promise. He says that when you really turn your life to the Lord, Peter says, we've forsaken all, and I'm not talking about becoming a monk or becoming, you know, in a monastery, all that. That's not what Peter was saying. Peter was saying, Lord, we put you first.
Yes.
What do we get? And the Lord says, anybody who puts me ahead of their family, above their friends, and all this, which is where God should be, what should God not be ahead of?
Nothing.
He says, anyone who puts me above all that, he says, not only will they have families and friends, I'll take care of all that, and they'll have 100-fold in this lifetime, and they'll have eternal life. So when I look at people who really, I'm not saying God doesn't bless you, but you haven't allowed him to teach you how to manage your money, something's not right in you. Yeah. When you're preaching down the house and you claim yourself to be super spiritual, and you're not prospering materially, because God blesses everywhere.
Yeah.
But that being said, don't turn around the other end of the spectrum because you've been blessed because you have a lot of material wealth, which I'm saying, you know, sinners have just as much. Don't claim that as being how strong you are in God.
Mm-hmm.
You need to strike that balance where you yield enough to understand that every change in me comes through and by way of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
To be led by the Spirit means to be strong spiritually is an indicator of how much you're being led by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
To be weak spiritually is an indicator of how much you resist the Spirit. I don't care how much money you have or don't have.
Yes.
It's how willing you are to not to one allow him to come in and lead and guide your life, and then how willing you are allowed to allow that you're going to listen to him. We have these boundaries. We have boundaries. You call them boundaries, call them issues, call them whatever you want. There's a way about us, and I was going to go to this. The blessing of Abraham, like I said this morning, the blessing that extends from Abraham to us, from the covenant God made to us, especially those of us who are Gentiles. It's not Abraham's riches. It is the Holy Ghost. Because the Bible says it was right here in front of me.
Yeah.
But in addition to that, you should know that. Because the greatest gift from God, when it says God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, when it talks about the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life, it doesn't say the gift of God's eternal life and money.
No.
The gift of God, he doesn't have to. You know why? So glad you asked. If you go out here and Brother Demetrius, the gift of Bishop Smith to you is a car stereo. Brother Tony, the gift of Bishop Smith to you is a car seat. Sister Sturgis, gift of Bishop Smith to you always a car windshield wiper. Brother Sturgis, gift of Bishop Smith to you is a car seatbelt. Ellen Smith, car engine, transmission. And I've given each one of you, you know, what do you want? I want a stereo, car stereo. I don't have to piecemeal it. The gift of Bishop Smith to all of you is a car.
Yes.
I don't have to say, he's giving me a car, and I'm praying for a radio. No, the gift is
the whole car.
Yeah. Everything else that goes with a car is in the gift.
Yes.
So when you ask for, when God gives you eternal life, everything that you need, oh, yes, thank you, Holy Ghost. Turn to 1 Peter real quick. And don't let me forget where I was, because I got to go back to somebody. When I finish this, somebody say, go back to this and remember the core. Go to Peter. First Peter. And chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1.
Second Peter chapter 1.
And verse 3. I'll start in 2. Let me know when you get there. Second Peter chapter 1.
Amen.
And when you get there, say amen. Everybody there? Verse 2. I'm reading the New King James, but I'll also read the King James Version. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, I just cannot seem to get anyone. I seem to be such a horrible person at trying to convince people of how much they need to learn about God because they know so little. And one thing that's difficult is to teach people about something they think they know all about. I don't know everything, but I know enough to know that I don't know it all. That's revelation in itself. Everybody look up. So then in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's verse 2. According, in King James Version, or as in New King James, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Or as it says in New King James, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue and have given us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers in the divine nature. Divine nature alludes to whom? The Holy Spirit. He has given us, we might be partakers of the divine nature. How do we partake of that? Through the Holy Spirit. What of when we talk about God, who concerning God dwells in us?
The Holy Spirit.
So who brings the divine nature? The Holy Spirit does.
Yes.
We are partakers of the divine nature when? Now.
Yes.
These bodies are still mortal, and they haven't been changed from mortal to immortal, like they're going to be in the resurrection and when we see Christ at the rapture. But we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us now. That's the person that you're resisting when he tries to change the most minute thing in you. And one thing I'll say, and if you want to call this my rant, call it that. One of the easiest things that the Holy Spirit tries to change in people is to get them to come to church.
Yes.
There's nothing easier that you do in God than to get up and put your clothes on and come to the house of God. It's easier than praying. It's easier than reading your Bible. It's the easiest thing you do in God, as far as I'm concerned, beyond asking the Lord to save you. It's the easiest thing, because when you ask the Lord to save you, you don't do the work he does. But the easiest thing you do in your walk with Christ is easier than fasting. It's easier than reading your Bible, because most people, when they come to church, don't even bring one. It's easier than praying, because people are always asking other people to pray for them, but they don't pray. It's easier than living holy on a day-to-day basis, because all of us have our little, you know, help me, Holy Ghost. The Lord just going to have to forgive me. And we go on and on. Is this true or not true?
It's true. Yeah.
The simplest thing, the easiest thing for anyone to do. So if you want to see where you are in God or in Christ or how spiritual you really are, no matter how you sound, the easiest instruction that God gives us to obey in my life as being saved has been to come to the house of God. I know of nothing that's harder, that's easier to obey God in than doing that. So, with Bishop Smith, I don't know if I go along with that or not. Yes, I'm telling you how easy it is. It's actually mechanical, because you can come mad, sad, glad, frustrated, upset, disgusted, angry, obstinate, stubborn, ridiculous. He can show up if you're not saved, show up drunk, show up high, do, you know.
Come here, yes.
Show up willing to get along, show up not willing to get along, show up wanting to hear, show up not wanting to hear. And when you allow yourself to be so weak spiritually that you can't do that, and I know a lot of people who've been in church for a long time, and they're saints and they're preachers. You lose me when you can't show up for service. I have a problem with you. because you can't do the very you can't do the simplest thing in God. So what's another simple thing in God? Forgive people. Cost you nothing.
That's the word.
Cost you nothing.
That's
right. What's another one? Ask God to work something in your emotions. Well, I'm going to leave this one. Let me go to this next verse. According as his divine power has given us all things. So now, that pertains to life and godliness. Does everybody see that verse?
Mm.
Verse 3. As his divine power gives us life and godliness, according to his divine power. Now, back to what I was saying. The blessing of Abraham. When God gives you the Holy Spirit, all the things that pertain to life and to godliness come into receiving the Holy Spirit. Why? If anybody here, let me see, how many people got a cell phone? Anybody got a cell phone?
Yes.
Now, Tony looks like the sort of, Tony, what's your last name?
I knew that.
Tony looks like the sort of person that says, I didn't know it, but I think you told me that before. He looks like the sort of person who probably, do you use every feature of your cell phone?
Not anymore.
90%. Have you ever used 90% of it?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm not knocking it. No, today I'm you get a plus today. You use 90% of yours? Yours? But it's there.
Yeah. It's available.
It's there.
Yeah.
All right? Now, you can sit anywhere you want. That's a good seat right there. If you are someone who's in God, hear about God, especially if you have asked the Lord to save you, and don't miss this step, because I know a few people that I'm working on right now who sit in church for a long time and consider themselves saved, but they've never really asked God to save them. You heard the method of salvation. You heard the gospel. You heard the word. But somehow or another, you just assume, well, okay, I've heard all that. I must be saved because I'm coming to God. But you've never asked God to save you.
Yeah.
But if you've asked God to save you, and God did, and you meant it, and you should, anybody, and I can say this too, and mean it, because the Bible says so. The Bible says, a fool has said in his heart, what does God know? So anyone who doesn't feel like they need God, I can say with a clear conscience, you're a fool.
Mm-hmm.
In every sense of the word. Because God is the person who keeps your heart beating.
Yes.
If nothing else, you need to know that.
Yes.
So then if you've asked God to come in and save you, when God came in, he came in because you asked him somehow or another, there was enough of the word of God preached, so that you knew that, okay, I don't want to spend eternity in hell. So I want the Lord to save me. God, the devil doesn't like for you to tell people that they ought not want to go to hell. He almost threatens when you say that. And God came in and saved you because of his love and because of his love for you, the kindness of his heart. God does that. And that's another scripture to remind me to take you to today before I finish. And when he saves you, he makes you available. He makes available to you everything that God has. And what does God have? Everything.
Yes.
He has your deliverance. He has your happiness. He has your joy. He even has a new mind. I want to, and this is where I'm going to, too. When the Holy Spirit comes in, when the Lord saves you, he forgives you he forgives you of all these stupid sins that you've committed forever. And don't ever think that you've ever done a sin that was all right or was good, because there exists no sinful deed that you've ever done that, although you might have gotten away with it and may not have seen the effect, but if you'd stayed in it long enough, it would have destroyed you. That's what sin does. I don't care who you are. God has never asked anyone not to have anything in their life if it wasn't destroying them. Remember, this is Father's Day. He's a good father. So a good father is not going to sit there and let his children do things that he knows are killing them. You got to really be a fool, and you've got to be a demon-possessed devil of a father to introduce your children to drugs. You must be really demon-possessed and quite a devil yourself if you're a woman and you introduce your daughter into prostitution or any semblance thereof.
Yes.
Or if you teach your sons to, although you know the debilitating things that alcohol does, because alcohol blinds the mind, and when you know people who, you know, the people are who really drink a lot, you know what they really are? They're cowards and they're afraid of life.
Mm-hmm.
You can't face life, so you drink your way through it because your happiness comes out of the bottle of it. And when you are the father and you're teaching your son that they can, that this is, you know, this is where you can, this is enjoyment and this is recreation, you're not giving them the best, because out of that comes nothing but damage to your body, your liver, your mind, your everything, because alcohol kills your blood cells.
Mm-hmm.
How great a father are you? Introduce them to cigarettes. Teach them how to use profanity.
Mm-hmm.
Allow all these things to come, you know, because they are damaging. Oh, you, oh, dad, beat mom. Teach your son how to keep her in line. Do you see all these? You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
So when God says, to you, that's just not a good idea, God's not going to stop your hand from doing anything. I've heard people say, when God gets tired of me smoking, he'll stop me. He has a stopper for you. It's called death. When God gets tired of you doing anything, it's called death. D-E-A-T-H. Delta, Echo, Alpha, Tango, Hotel. God's method of stopping you when you have a hard head, can't stop you any other way, is called thank you.
Yes. Yeah.
Death of this body. And if God stops you by death of this body, then eternal death, which means you are separated from God forever.
Yes.
But, God, that's the dark side. Let's get back to the light side.
Amen.
Yeah, really, it's a minute. Yeah. But God, being a good father, remember we read in Luke, he says, if you know how to give good things to your father, to your children, God, how much more will your Father give you the Holy Spirit? So everybody, when they come to God, when we're preaching and we're teaching, maybe this is why my church is the church that God has put me in. Maybe it's why it's not full. Because I know God will bless you financially, but you need the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
You don't need the Holy Spirit for him to bless you, because a lot of times we pray for people and we do things for people and God will bless them and they never even come to God. You're like the 9 lepers. He healed 10, 9 of them never showed up again. But God will bless you. Say, well, you're just telling me the only way I get blessed is come to church. You're blessed already. Aren't you living?
Yes.
Well, who else has life other than God?
Mm.
Certainly not the devil. He was created just like all the other beings were created.
Yes.
So then when you come to, so when the Lord comes and you say, Lord, save me, then God comes and he brings you that iPhone 55. That has
everything.
Gadget in the world on it. When God comes, he brings everything that God has. That you don't have it is your fault. One, you won't read the manual. You won't read the manual, so you don't know what it is you get from God, because you won't read the manual. You just want somebody to tell you about it and entertain you while they're doing it. You won't read the manual. So you don't know that when you're really hurting, God will deliver you. You haven't figured out yet why you have the problem you have with yourself and why the devil fights you, because you haven't read the manual and you haven't had anyone sit up and have nerve enough to tell you that the manual says that you can say, Satan, the Lord rebuke you if the Holy Ghost dwells in you and the evil spirits will leave. But then, of course, if the evil spirits are your friends, you don't want them to leave anyway.
That's true, yes.
If you love having them, which we ought not, because they're there to only kill, steal, and destroy you. But you like having them around, because your life is so limited to this point, you don't know the glory and the greatness of God. But if you read the manual, I have an iPhone, I only have an iPhone 7. I've never even used all the features on it. I'm still finding out that it would do things that I didn't even know it would do. It's the same way about God. I'm still finding out God will do things that I didn't even know he would do. But when you come to the Lord, you need an upgrade. And he has to come in by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he comes in to save you because he already knew you need to be saved whether you wanted to be or not.
Yes.
He knew that. It's like pulling your baby back from a fire that they're crawling into. You don't care whether they want to go or not. You take them back kicking and screaming because you know they will die if they crawl in. If you're a good parent, or you sit there and say, well, you know, when it burns, let me turn around. So when the Lord saved me, he didn't save me because I was great. He saved me because God is great. But he did something. I only asked him to save me. But God has one way in this with God. Salvation is salvation, and in salvation comes all things that pertain to life and to godliness through Jesus Christ. There's no you don't have to worry about getting the full bundle, this bundle or that bundle or that bundle. There's not a Baptist bundle, a Church of God in Christ bundle, a Church of Living God bundle, a Lutheran bundle, a Presbyterian bundle, Methodist bundle, Catholic bundle. There's only one salvation. And that's called in Hebrews that great salvation. That you're suffering at the hands of Satan is your problem. Because if you have God, he has given you his Holy Spirit, and if you will turn to him, the Lord will do something about it. Because that's what God's all about. So getting back to this thing about wealth. If you're sitting in church and you, I didn't say you'd be whatever his name is up there making the millions.
No.
Gates.
Not even Gates. He has more money than Gates.
Oh,
Elon Musk.
Musk.
I didn't say you'd be Elon Musk, but you sure will live. God will bless you so you will live blessed.
Yes.
He will make a way. I look at people who come in here who have multiple jobs trying to make ends meet. You just need God to give you the job.
Good job. Yes.
Because when you make a vow to God, God moves everything out of your way.
Yes.
Stops. God lets nothing hinder me in coming to God.
Yes.
He doesn't. If he didn't let sin hinder me in coming to him, he lets nothing hinder me in coming to God. Demetrius, you want to get yourself your handyman business off the ground? Commit thy way to the Lord. Commit thy way to the Lord. Commit thy way to the Lord, and he will bring it to pass. Put your thoughts in him, and he will establish, commit your way to him, and he will establish your thoughts, and your plans will succeed. Because God knows how. But there's something about him, my last one for this morning. I want you to go to Ezekiel. If you're saved, you don't have a problem going to Ezekiel. If you're not saved, it ought to scare you to death. But you know what? People aren't afraid anymore. When I considered what my life was like when I used to drink liquor and drive down the highway as drunk as I wanted to be, I only remember one night when I was driving back from Whiteman. I was at Whiteman and I was driving back from... we lived in Kansas City because I worked missiles, and so I drove. We lived in Kansas City, right out there by Worlds of Fun, right off of 470, 270, whatever, right near Royal Stadium, because I used to take Antoine to baseball games in the afternoon. And I worked missiles, so I worked 3 days in the field, nonstop. I went to the missile field, stayed out there for 3 days, and then I came home for six. And ain't that the life? Take 3 day leave and be off for 15 days. And I mean, we were wild and partying and doing some everything. And one night we met some friends, and we lived in a place called Poverty Estates. We called it Poverty Estates because it was low income. And we drove down to, I took them as guests down to the base down to Whiteman in Knob Noster and to the NCO Club. And I mean, I was as drunk as I wanted to be. It was the only time I was so drunk that Paula ever told me the next day. She said, you were weaving all over the road. You were bad. Because Paula's ridden with me all around the world, and never has it been that bad. That's bad. That stays in my mind.
Yeah.
And then one time I was on the German Autobahn, and I was angry about something. I don't remember what I was angry about, but I got in my little yellow Volkswagen, and I left Kaiserslautern, and I was on my way down Vogelway, and I was on my way down to Kaiserslautern on that Autobahn. And there's this steep hill, and I put that I took that little Volkswagen, I put my foot on the floor, and I remember saying to myself, I really don't care what happens. And I was just going. You know what does that to you? The devil does it, but he makes you be in that state because of the alcohol that you drink that loosens you up.
Yes.
So you don't mind what happens. You're just going. And when God comes in, you're in Ezekiel yet?
Mm-hmm.
When God comes in, and it's Ezekiel, let me switch chapter 1. And I'm almost done for this morning. It's Ezekiel 11 and 19. I'm going to look at Ezekiel 11 and 19 and Ezekiel 36, and then we're going to be done for this morning. Ezekiel 11 and 19. Actually, I think I'd just rather you go to Ezekiel 36. I like the way he says it better. Yeah, Ezekiel 36 would be better. You ever, Sister Shanair, how do you say your name? Shanair, is that close? That's close enough? What did I say, 36 and 25? That works for me. You ever have your children when they're babies? You come in and they're playing with something that's dangerous. And what you do is, or they're playing with something you don't want them to play with. And what you do is, you don't just take it away from them, but you give them something else. Does everybody understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
You just come and snatch away. You give them something that is okay for them to have. That's what God does.
Yes.
He doesn't just take what's destroying you away. He gives you something that is not. Do you understand?
Yes.
For all the people who always go, God just wants to take my happiness. He wants to take this. You don't know happiness until you know God. You've never had happiness. I didn't say nothing about you don't know happiness until you've heard about God. I said you don't know happiness until you have God, until you let him come in. Think about it. All of us know about relationships. You don't have happiness in a relationship until you let somebody come into your life. You allow people to come into your life. People don't make you love them. There's no such thing as making somebody, I'm going to make you love me. No, you can't make me love you. I can be in one of these backward companies with an arranged marriage and they can hook it up, do whatever they want, pay all the money for it. You cannot make me love you. Can make me stay with you, but you can't make me love you. That you cannot do. I can't make you glorify God. You're going to make me glorify. Can't make you glorify God. Can't make you serve God. Can't make you be saved.
Yes.
You can hear the word of God all you want. If you want to sit there and decide, well, you know, I don't really mind being lost or whatever, that's on you. Cannot make you be saved. Not going to try.
Yes.
What I do want you to do is make the decision yourself. That's what preaching is all about. So when you're a child, when you come to God, he takes away the stony heart or the thing about you that's destroying you, and he gives you what is not destroying you, and he gives you life. So when you ask God, Lord, I have a temper problem, he's not going to make you be insane, like it's going to take your mind, like he's going to give you a lobotomy. What he does is he takes this temperament that you have, that you shouldn't have, and he says to you about it. He says, now, why? What is that all about? Because if you haven't figured this out, you haven't figured out how to stop small kids from throwing temper tantrums. I'm telling you right now, I don't care if you're 90 years old. When I see you throw a temper tantrum, I don't care what your title is. I don't care if you sit up in how many sermons you preach. But if I know you're a person who has a temper, during the time that you're throwing a temper tantrum, to me, you are 3 years old. Because by then is when you start learning how to control your temper. good parents know that that's not good for you, so they start teaching you then how to control your temper. So God does that. So he says in Ezekiel, because I'm long now, I need to finish. Ezekiel 36 and 29, I think it is. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. He says, I will also save you from your uncleanness, which means the sin and the things that wear you out, that cause you to be what you are. Let me ask another question. Who in here loves everything about themselves? Hands. Nothing about you that doesn't need to be changed. You can be honest, I don't mind. I'm going to call you a narcissist, but you go ahead. Throw your hand up. Ain't nothing wrong with me. All of us have something that we need from God, because God is the only one who's P-E-R-F-E.
Perfect.
Right? But it doesn't give you excuse to say, I'm a dirt ball, because God's the only one perfect. You need to be as close to him as you can. Because since his perfection means that everything about him is right. And if you have any semblance of any decency, you want to be someone who is right.
Right.
Yes. Not just right about everything. You know, he's a know-it-all. Yes. I don't mean that. But you want to be a person who is right in the things that you do.
Yes.
Well, God is perfect in that.
Yes, he is.
There's nothing ever wrong with God. Ever. I will deliver you out from your uncleanness. This is talking about this Father who's given us the Holy Spirit. And I will call for you for grain and multiply, and no famine upon you. I will also save you from your uncleanness. I will call for corn and increase it. This is the blessing. And I will multiply thy fruit trees and increase the field. This is, you know, and ye shall receive no more reproach of famine from the heathen. And then shall you, he says, 31. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abomination. In other words, you got to get to a point where you change your mind. Go down to 33. Thus says the Lord, on that day I will cleanse you from all your iniquities. And I got to get to where I'm supposed to be on this.
25. You said you were going to start at 25.
Oh, I started too. That's my problem. I'm reading too. Never mind. 25. I'm sorry. Go to 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be cleansed from your filthiness. He's talking about taking you out of sin. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. And idols, what are idols? Well, you know what everybody, you know what idols are? Idols are the things you love more than God. Now, everybody in here, what do you love more than God? Anyone? Just be honest, what do you love more than God? If you're not saved, you know who you love more than God? You.
Yes, sir.
If you won't allow the Lord to deliver you from the world that's destroying you, you know what you love more than God? The world.
Yes.
Whatever's in it. So what do you normally do when you're not sitting in the presence of God? I'm sitting with my friends. Then you must love them
more than God. Yes.
But none of them can save you.
Yes.
And none of them can change your life. I got news for you. If there are not many people I know, and everybody's a liar because they like to think that their friends will do all this. I got news for you. If your best friend hit the lottery tomorrow for $40 million, I doubt he'd give you a dime. Mm-hmm. Oh, no, my friends would give me some of that money. Okay. You'd be surprised. He says in this, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take out the stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit. Does everybody see verse 27?
Yes.
And I will put my spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. That's my last scripture for the day. Let me talk about that for a moment. This is the difference between hearing the word of God and allowing the Lord to save you. And this is why they drag their feet, and this is why people who are in God don't grow. When the Lord talks about my heart, he's not referring about this blood pumper. He's talking about my core. He's talking about the me of me. What makes me me? Alright? When God changes me, it's not like he comes and like you put a coat of paint on a new car, but it's the same car. when God changes me, and this is what makes living saved hard, you know, people make it hard. Living saved me is easy. I mean, for me to get up and come to church on Sunday morning, come to prayer, it's nothing to it. And I say, well, that's you now because you're 72 years old. No, when I was in my early 30s, and I was full-time musician for the church in Mills, we not only came and played, but we were in rented buildings, and we had to drag the equipment from place to place. My day used to start walking out of my house on Sunday morning when I was in South Dakota. My day started at 6 o'clock in the morning. That's when me and Brother Dixon went and picked up I drug my amp up out of my basement, took all my stuff up. We loaded up all the drums and all the amps. We went down to the building we were renting, and we set up everything so service could start by 9:30. Yeah. Then when it was over, we broke all that down because we had an evening service, but we didn't have the building all day. We had to be in another building in the evening. So we broke all that down and transferred it to the building we were going to do in the evening, and we set it all up. We did it all over again. So by the time we got back home after service at night, it'd be about 11 o'clock. And I did this for years in one church or another. And it was so easy. This from a person who was a band person, who knew how to party, knew how to drink. I mean, I've been on band stages halfway around the world. I have done all those things. You think, how do you give up this life? I used to say to myself, how am I going to stop listening to my radio when I go down the highway and my music? I mean, that's everything. It took a change that comes when God comes in and shows you something better. And greater. And he doesn't depend on me to decide that this is greater because he knows I never would. But I will allow him, like every smart person does, if you know a better way of doing this, show me. You got to be pretty stupid to have somebody who knows how to do something in a better way and you sit there and say, I know you know how to do it better, but I'm just going to stick with what I'm doing.
Yeah.
Especially when the person who knows it better is God.
Yes.
So then when he comes in, he knows that not me, not Sister Sturgis, Brother Sturgis, not Elder Smith, not Elder Reed, not Minister Smith, not anybody who's saved, he knows not Brother Tony. None of us would ever hold on to his salvation unless he changed us.
Yes.
That's what the devil doesn't want you to let him do. He doesn't mind you hearing the word of God. The devil doesn't. But he doesn't want the Spirit of God to come in and change you. That's what it's like in a marriage. I wasn't born loving my wife. She's not the first girlfriend I've ever had. But when I met her, I had to allow her to come in my life. And my emotions and the things about me had to change from all the other women I've ever known.
Yes.
Because I couldn't hold on to them and have her too.
That's right.
And I had to decide, don't want them, want her.
Yes.
Then I opened up and she was able to come to my, and I fell, and that's when I fell in love. And
yes.
When I fell in love with her, something about me changed. If you're married to somebody you're not in love with, nothing about you is changing.
Yeah.
I was like that when you married me. Yes, but marriage is compromise. When you come to God, God is right completely. At least when me and Paula got married, neither one of us completely right. We're just trying to work it out. But God is perfect.
Perfect, yes.
So there's no change that God ever needs to make. And you're a very arrogant person if you think that there is.
Yeah.
If I'm going to change, God's going to change. You must be out of your mind.
Yes.
God is perfect. He created you.
Yes.
So when he comes in, there's a core of me. There's a heart of me. Anybody in here want a doctor that does? Anybody here want to be operated by a surgeon who does surgery? Or do you want to be operated on by a surgeon? There is a difference. Do you really want somebody cutting on you who just knows how to use a scalpel, or do you want a surgeon?
Yes. Somebody,
then there's a difference in God.
Yes.
When you come in and you sit in church and you say, well, I listen and I do that and the other, then you're just doing church. But when you allow the Lord to come in, he saves you and you become someone who's saved. Last point. You remember Adam and Eve? Everybody in here know who Adam and Eve is? Raise your hand. If you know who Adam and Eve is, raise your hand.
Yes.
Shanae, you don't know who Adam and Eve is? this church is too small, so you can't hide out in here. We see everybody. You know where how many of you is? Think about it. You ready? Think about it. It isn't that Adam, and I didn't say Eve because she's not the one in transgression, Adam was. It isn't that Adam fell into sin. It wasn't a matter of him simply falling into sin because he disobeyed God and ate from the fruit of the tree. And don't ever call it an apple because it wasn't an apple. So what was it? Nothing that's in the earth today.
Yes.
Because if it was a sin to eat it then, it'd be a sin to eat it now.
Now.
When the garden went away, the tree went away. All right? So you can eat any kind of fruit you can stomach. Just make sure it's ripe and not rotten. Okay? If it had been an issue of Adam having simply sinned by eating the fruit, then when Adam, he only ate it once, then when he stopped eating it, he would have been saved again. All right?
Mm-hmm.
It isn't what Adam did, it's what Adam had become.
Yes.
He had become a sinner.
A sinner, yes.
It's like if you ever only in your life killed one person, even though God will forgive you if you repent and everything and you do your time, you are a murderer.
Mm-hmm.
If you've ever lied, anybody here who ever told a lie, I won't look. I won't even bother to look. Anybody in here who ever told a lie? Okay, you can just do like that. just a little bit.
Yeah.
Everybody who's ever told a lie, lift your hands.
Yeah.
You see how many times I'm lifting them, don't you?
Yeah.
I can just wave. Then you're a liar. So I only ever told one, you're a liar. That's what it's like with sin. When Adam disobeyed God, it wasn't just what it did, he's what he became, a sinner. So we were born in sin. When you come to God, got to stop now, time really run out. He blots out your sins. Yeah, I remember them. You remember them. The devil reminds us of them. But God, when God forgives sins, you see, God doesn't have to keep a file on you, Brother Tony. He doesn't have to keep a file on Bishop Smith. One sin is enough to send me to hell. He doesn't have to go back and dig back and say, well, you're a repeat offender. He already knows that. That's why the blood works for more than once.
Yes.
Each time God forgives me, God does something that only God can do. Every faith person knows about, well, speaking and claiming, you speak those, call those things to be that were not, and so forth and so on. Listen to me, that's true, but the only person who can do that is God. It's never you.
Yeah.
Now, here's something else that God does that you can't do either. Just like God brings things into existence, he takes them out. When God forgives my sins, remember now,